I think that's it, Nick. We are looking so forward to hearing you bring what the Lord is saying this morning.
Thank you. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to stand together because socially we've been conditioned to pay attention for about 45 minutes. And we've had an amazing morning. We've already worshiped God. We've received sincerely an incredible, you know, communion. So we're all like scrubbed up in the spirit, brand new and feeling good in the blood of Jesus. And honestly, we could call it a day. We could go home. But I want us to pretend we're back in high school. And after this 45 minutes, you know, you had a 5-minute break. You'd walk along the hall to your next class and we'd sit down and we'd start to the next teacher. So let's sit. So go ahead, stretch it out, say hi to a friend, say, okay, period number two, all right, see if this guy's got anything to say. But Lord, we ask you, we invite you to impart to us your victory today, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So whether you've been aware of it or not, today we are concluding a 9-week series on victory. I'm not sure if we've ever done 9 weeks on one thing before. If we have, it's been years. And to put that into context, we started first with, Pastor started preaching 9 weeks ago on the weapons of our warfare. This is a great message where he was talking to us about how to defeat our enemy and what tools we use to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Then we heard an incredible sermon, Victory Over Discouragement, preached to us by a woman who has faced some of the most extreme trials of anyone I've ever met. She's survived them to live a beautiful life of joy and praise to God. Back to a victory in the fiery trial. And he explained what it was like for us to see God shaping us in the hardest moments of our life. I then preached about how we can have victory over judgment, how we can stand in grace and forgive others, and not let that critical, condemning voice eat us alive. And so, Pastor then talked about victory over the deceiver. You know, we have an enemy that when his mouth is open, he's lying. If he's talking to you, he's lying. He can't tell you the truth. He can tell you 80% of the truth and add something in there that makes his 100% a lie. He can't tell you the truth. So, Pastor taught us how to cling to Christ, our truth, and how to overcome him. Pastor Laurie showed us how to have victory over the storm. One of my favorite messages. She taught us how to let go, how to be asleep in God's love, and how we can thrive in chaos if we live by our spirit. I'm going to make an invitation to anyone who wants to. We can make maybe like a 3-CD set for this, because sincerely, I will remember these 9 weeks the rest of my life. I took notes on them. They meant more to me than almost anything. But then we kept going. There was more. There's more. Tell them what they got, Johnny. Pastor then spoke about victory in our destiny, how being like Christ is actually the beginning and really the end of all that we were made for, and how that's seeing ourselves the way God sees us is the way for you to begin your destiny. He implored us to change altars, the things that we worship. And last week, he carried us to Christ, urging us with victory in Jesus, that really our life is by faith, and that as believers, we don't fight for victory, but rather from a place of Christ's victory already won. So between that amazing 8 weeks and the fact that you just had communion, I mean, what else is there to say? I mean, come on, right? But if you believe that God still has something for you in your life today, then you can have it. If you don't, if you think I'm too young, or you think this is boring, or you think it's week number 9 and you're full, then you will get nothing. So I challenge you, you can have whatever you believe today. Some of us get stuck in our thoughts. So I'll challenge you this. You can decide, outside of your thoughts or your feelings, is your will. Your will. You can decide if you want to believe what you've been believing. You can decide if you want to continue in the path you've been on. So we're going to talk today about how to win while you're winning. Today we're going to talk about victory in your triumph. Okay? How many of you know that sometimes you can win, but actually lose? A couple nights ago at the Haywood household, little disagreement broke out. I fought very hard to win that disagreement, but I lost my wife's love and respect. So, I might have won the fight, but I lost my bride and her heart temporarily until we reconciled and I apologized. So, you know, you can win and still lose. So I want to talk about winning while you're winning. Does that sound fun? Let's win while we win. Let's have victory in our lives, all right? Thank you, Jesus. So I want to talk about something that happened a long time ago. It's in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I have a little map. It's the first of the two. I think it's white. A little map. And basically, down here at the bottom of the screen where it says Ziklag, that was a little village that before being king, David and a bunch of his men lived in Ziklag, in the south of Israel. Over to the left, I want you to see where it says Gaza. It's still called that today. Ashkelon is still there today. It's incredible how ancient these places are. The Philistines, Israel's mortal enemy, the Philistines, were coming north from Gaza. David and his men, David was on the outs with the king of Israel, Saul. Saul wasn't really friendly with David. David was staying on the outskirts of town to protect his life. Okay? David comes north. You follow these arrows on the left side of the page, on the left side of the screen. David comes with the Philistines up north. David had been living in peace with the Philistines because the Philistines figured, look, if Saul doesn't like this guy, we do. They're like, if Saul's mad at him, if he's the enemy of our enemy, he's our friend. So David was like living in peace with the Philistines at this point. They come north, and from Jerusalem, from Gibeah, Saul and his army come north to Jezreel at the top of the screen. It looks like a tiny little map, but that was 109 miles, okay? Without a motor vehicle, 109 miles on horse would take 3 very full days of riding and you being sore. So we've left home. All of us are pretending we're warriors today with David. We've gone north up to Jezreel. Saul doesn't like us, so we're not going to fight with Saul. David asks the Philistines, you want me to fight with you? He goes, no. And they send them back home. Now, how many of you, when you've been fighting one thing in your life over here, something entirely different breaks out over here? Like I'm dealing with cancer and my parents, and I'm fighting to help them, and all of a sudden I'm fired. I'm like, oh my God. Or you're dealing with addiction over here, and all of a sudden I'm evicted. Okay? The worst thing in any war is to be fighting on multiple fronts. Okay? The enemy comes to divide us and attack us from all sides. So guess what? Everyone's favorite, if you could go to the next map, please. Everyone's favorite, the Amalekites, this is a third group of people now, who come from the south. They come from down here where it says Negev. Negev is a desert of a whole bunch of nothing. They come up to Gaza while all of us are 3 days away in Jezreel. The Amalekites come up and go, hey, these women and children are all hanging out unprotected. And they ransack everything and take everyone captive. They go, gosh, that was really easy. Let's see if the Philistines are out of town too. They go over to Gaza. Philistines are out of town. They take everything. Then they think, you know, we better not push our luck. And they flee to the south. And that's where we start our story. 1 Samuel 30. Now when David and his men came back to Ziklag on the third day, remember it would take 3 full days of riding, you're exhausted. You already spent half the week going up to Jezreel. You get sent back down. You're thinking, man, I can't wait to sleep on my own dirt floor. Can't wait to eat my wife's, you know, favorite stew that she makes, right? I miss those little kids, those munchkins. The Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag while they were gone. They'd overcome Ziklag, burned it with fire, taken captive the women and all who were in it. Now, thankfully, Amalekites killed no one, but they took them all captive. When David's men came back to their city, they found it burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. I mean, really try to put yourself in the shoes. Like, this isn't just a book. Imagine this happening to you. This really happened to some people, human beings, and they were looking, and they saw the little smoke coming from the fire. They thought, oh, our wives and friends know that we're on our way home. They're probably cooking. And they come over the hill, and it's not cooking. It's everything they've ever known burned to the ground. And your heart sinks, and you go, oh, my God, am I going to find the dead bodies of my wife and children? And you run up there in terror with your heart just melted in your chest, and thank you, God, there's no bodies anywhere. Okay, maybe they weren't killed. Maybe they're just taken captive to be raped and to be slaves. Whoa. That's the better of the two scenarios at this point. And everyone's missing, so okay, they've been taken captive. David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. I mean, we're talking like gut-wrenching pain. Worst of your life. They don't know the rest of the chapter. They don't know what happens next. They don't know if they'll ever see them again. David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him, throwing rocks at him until he's dead. They're so mad at him that he had them go up to Jezreel, only to come back to lose everything. They spoke of stoning him because they were bitter in soul, right? When we're bitter, when we're in grief, we do horrible things. We feel horrible things, each for their sons and their daughters. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Point number one on your piece of paper there, this Hebrew word for strengthened himself in the worst moment of his life thus far, David strengthened himself to God. That word, when you're fighting addiction, when you're fighting eviction, when you're losing your job, when you're losing your mind, when you're hearing thoughts telling you to kill yourself, that Hebrew word means to tie yourself. He fastened himself to God. Okay? He fastened himself to God. Point number one, tie yourself to God. See, victory doesn't start on a mountain, right? Victory doesn't start at, oh, I was born into perfect, and then they handed me a silver spoon, and then I won the Olympics. It's not like that. Our favorite stories are of the kid not born with a silver spoon, who was raised in an orphanage, who could run really fast, and decided he was never going to stop until he won the Olympics. And 25 years later, he wins the Olympics. Great stories don't start up here. They start down here. So if you're down here for the last 9 weeks going, I can't believe we're still talking about victory, then I got some great news for you. Maybe this is the start of your story. Maybe it starts down here when you're fighting eviction and you're fighting addiction and you're fighting poverty and you're fighting the sameness and being stuck in your old ways and you want to change. And maybe you come to the living God saying, if you can start my story right there, I'd like to end where he talked about. So that's why we're talking about victory one last time. Tie yourself to God. I woke up, I'm no saint, okay? I have problems. I'm standing here in the blood of Jesus just like you. But my name means victory. All right, it was given to me. Like whatever your gifts are, okay? You're smart, you're beautiful, you're thoughtful, you're quiet, you're musical. Whatever your gifts are, something was given to me. It's not something I work at. I haven't worked really hard to be victorious in my life. I don't know why, but my mom named me it. God blessed it, and I'm victorious. It's just who I am. So I'm not some better person than you. I've been given something, and I want to share it with you. This week, I woke up 5:30 a.m. every morning, and I thought to myself, I don't know if I've actually ever done this before. I've tied myself to pornography. I've tied myself to alcohol. I've tied myself to television. I've definitely tied myself to sugar. I've tied myself to flour. I really love tying myself to Mexican food. But have I ever truly, in the absolute guts of my life, said, I fasten myself to you, God? I'm yours and yours alone, and if I die, I'll die yours. And I did that all week. And some really radical changes took place in my heart and in my life this week. It's only like 5 days old. I'm not some pro at this. I just started on Monday. You can start today. Tie yourself to God. On your paper there, there's a question. What do you normally tie yourself to when everything's going haywire? There could be a special TV show that you love. And these aren't always negative, but the reality is, maybe when you feel afraid, above and beyond addiction, okay? Above and beyond addiction. Maybe when you feel afraid, you also then go for a smoke, because that's kind of my comfort right there. In addition to just having an issue with nicotine, that's one thing, but it might actually be that I run to it even when I don't feel that urge because it's what comforts me, calms me back down. Maybe you pull out your phone and you don't realize it, but unconsciously you always go to Facebook when you're kind of feeling freaked out. I'm just going to, it's been a hard day at work. I'm just going to let myself have a little chill time. Okay, what do you run to? What have you been tying yourself to? You know, it's amazing that it takes us so long to figure it out, but everything I've tied myself to hasn't worked out really well. Gosh, we're hard-headed sometimes. So having victory in your triumph starts at a low place, and in our low place, when everyone was against him, it doesn't say, but his one friend was so nice and said, you can do it, you can do it. He's got nobody. Everyone's like, we're going to kill you because we've lost everything. You suck. Huh. I'll be right back. All right. He ties himself to God, and let's read what happens next. You ready? And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord. David's talking to the living God now. Shall I pursue after this band? This band of raiders came in and took everything. Should I go try to chase them down, God? If I do, shall I overtake them? Will we win? He doesn't just do it from a place of passion and anger and revenge. He goes, they're kind of thinking of killing me now, so before we set out on a new adventure, why don't I ask God if he's going to bless this thing? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. When you get a word from the Lord that you're going to be successful prior to an event, like if I told you that I'm from the future and I know for sure that yesterday, you know, the Mountaineers are going to win 40-14 or whatever it was. And I tell you, that's the score and everything. I know it. Don't worry, there's going to be a long rain delay in the middle. Like if I could tell you all that, then as it was happening, your confidence would be like, dang, I know what happens. And as it gets a little bit closer, you wouldn't feel afraid because you know the final score is 40-14. David is walking in this insane level of confidence. God's already told him, if you do this, I'm going to bless it, you're going to win. Do you normally ask the Lord about your ventures before you do them? Point number two, he is the source of all victory. He is the source of all victory. He is the source of all victory. Sometimes we're just losing because we're not aligned with the source of all victory. We don't mean to, but we're aligned with the deceiver. We don't mean to, but we're aligned with salt, sugar, flour, fat, Mexican food, pornography, alcohol, cocaine. And we're going, how come I'm not victorious? God's like, tie yourself to me. Because when you're tied with him, and he's the source of all victory, I think it's going to rub off on you. Right? Like if a billionaire, if Mark Cuban was like, Nick, do you want to start a business with me? I would say, yes, sir, I do. Well, I'd say, let me pray real quick. Yes, I do. All right. Because he's got this track record. He's victorious. If I tied myself with him, I'd be victorious. I know of a businessman, a Christian, who once started a business with a business partner. This man did not inquire of the Lord. He did not say, God, what do you think about this dude? Should I tie myself and my future, my success with this dude? He didn't do that. Shockingly, the whole thing goes down in flames, even though the dude, the Christian guy, had never been unsuccessful before. He had always won. Caution you, there's two kinds of people in the room. Those of us that think, oh, I don't live a really victorious life. And then those of us idiots like me who go, I'm always winning. I can do this. If you're one of these idiots, you need to say, just because I've been winning in the past, I'm going to ask God about this new venture. My friend was already always successful in his ventures. So when this guy wanted to partner and buy this building and make it the biggest thing that ever hit San Ramon, California, they did it together. Then it all went down in flames. Then his second opportunity to ask God, they get into a legal battle so that he can get his money back. He never says, Lord, should I sue this guy? Should I pursue this? So though he was already a millionaire, he spends the next 10 years burning through all of his money in legal fees. His wife says, screw you, you're insane, divorces him and leaves for her physical trainer. His two kids, his son and daughter, my friend, go, you're insane, stop suing this guy. He goes, I can't stop suing this guy. They lose respect for him, and now he's all alone and he's broke. Because he never asked God, should I do business with this man? And when it fell apart, he never asked God, should I go pursue him in court? Whew, that's a hard lesson. There's two ways to learn lessons in life, by your own mistakes, very expensive, or other people's mistakes, free. I mean, call me a cheapo, but I want to learn things for free. I'm like, dang, I don't want to be like that guy. So, Lord, should I major in blah, blah, blah? I mean, I want to, but should I? Are you going to bless that? Am I going to win? Should I start that new business? Or is it just a silly dream I had one night after I ate some pizza? A little pizza dream. David inquires of the Lord. Okay? The next section is very, very powerful, okay? Something happens that took me all week to understand. I just couldn't wrap my brain around this. David has 600 men. The 600 men leave Ziklag to go find this band of raiders. If you could go back for me to not the white map, the second more green, blue map. They leave Ziklag, which is kind of center left by the red line, and they go down, and do you see where there's this little river and it says Besor? Okay, that's about 17 miles. Him and his men walk about 17 miles. David set out, 600 men. They came to the brook Besor. I Googled this word. I Googled the brook Besor. It is not some thriving river. It's a brook. It's like a little tributary that goes down to the Mediterranean Sea. And it says, where those who were left behind stayed. Some of David's men stayed, okay? David pursued, he and 400 men, but 200 men stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. I'm like, you're too exhausted to tiptoe across 2-inch water? I thought, surely if I was a 1000 BC Israelite, I would know this must mean something. Like, oh, they were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. Like, what does that mean? I knew it couldn't be like physical. It can't be that they're so tired that they looked at this rushing stream 2 inches deep and were like, ah, can't do it. And then I realized, when you've lost everything, the prospect of going into the Negev, into a desert with nothing, searching for a bunch of people, you've got no idea where they are. You have no idea how many days it's going to be until you get back. And it says they were exhausted till they had no strength to weep. I'm going to make a crazy guess and say the men with women and children who actually like felt like they died when they couldn't find their women and children were the ones who were so grieved that they now get to this place of hopelessness. Like, what? I can't go into the desert for X amount of days longer. I'm starving. I'm exhausted. I have nothing. Maybe a few single dudes who weren't like as rocked by the event. They're like, eh, we're strong. We can do this. Come on, David. Maybe some older men who had a little bit more perspective and knew, all right, David said, God said, we can win. I'm going. But there's a group of people who by their grief, not by their physical strength, by their grief couldn't do it. And you are either one of two things today. You're either the group of people who are in grief over your life and you need to sit and let others fight some victories for you and help you, or you're the group of people who have a little strength, a little bit of energy, and a little bit of faith, and you can tackle this thing. And there's something each of us need in this story. I'll paraphrase. David and his 400 men go riding. They go riding into the desert. We have no idea where this band of raiders is, okay? If he hadn't received a word from God, this could easily be a suicide mission. They could easily go out there 3 or 4 days, find no one. They're out of provision, and by the time they start going back, die of exhaustion, die of heat, die of dehydration, easily. So they leave a bunch of their gear at the brook Besor. They're like, let's get light. Let's get on these horses. Let's get lighter. Just bring what you bring your sword and bring some bread, and we're going. So 200 men are watching all this stuff. Key point. 200 men are watching all the stuff. And these 400 just start riding towards nothing. They find an Egyptian laying in the desert to die. The Amalekites had left one of their servants to die because he was slowing them down. They revive him with food and water and say, tell us, you know, where'd this group go that killed all of our people and raided everything? He goes, I'll tell you as long as you promise not to bring me back to them because, you know, they'll kill me. So they promise. He goes, they're this way, you know. David and his men go down and they descend on this big valley where the Amalekites are throwing the party. Woo-hoo! We took Ziklag, no one was there. We took Gaza, no one was there. Chicka-chicka, 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 chicka-chicka. We took Ziklag, no one was there. We sing it now, Gaza was there. Chicka-chicka, chicka-chicka. No, don't sing that. Okay. So they descend on this valley, and they want revenge. And I don't know how many men were there, but it says only 400 escaped. So I'm thinking, holy cow, how many thousand or two or 5,000 men were there that it says only 400 escaped? David and his 400 dudes killed so many people that a minority number was only 400. Wow. They killed them all, 400 escape. And now David and his men have all their wives and children back. Woohoo! No one was killed. And they have all of their stuff back. And they have all of the Philistine stuff. Now we're coming home with more than the 100%. We're coming home with 200%. And it says when they got to the brook Besor, that the 400 men who'd done this great thing said, we'll give these dudes their wives and kids back, but we're keeping the stuff. We earned this. And David says, no, surely God gave us this victory. So from now on, for the rest of the history of Israel, the share of spoil will always be equal between those that stay and watch the gear and those that go and fight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Some of you aren't 35. You're ready to go kill everybody and take everything. Some of you have been sitting faithfully, watching the gear, praying over the service, feeding your neighbor who's poor, who needs help. Some of you have been sitting on the side, and you don't even know if you're part of the battle, and the devil tells you you're a nobody and a nothing. Some of you don't even have the strength because you're so grieved to even fight the battles of your life anymore, and you've been sitting by a little 2-inch brook thinking it's a mighty river. Some of you need to know that Jesus is the living Christ who crossed over and took it all back, and he's ready to give it to you. And point number 3 is that victory isn't real unless it's shared. For 25 years, these two people fought relentlessly and gained victories and gave their victories to us. Next Sunday, we're celebrating the milestone of their 25th anniversary. Victory isn't real unless it's shared. How many of you have been winning at something? Maybe you got a little promotion at work. Maybe you paid off your house. Maybe you got a little inheritance, a little oil and gas money. Maybe you just lost 5 pounds. Maybe you have a little victory in your life. And you know what the deceiver says to you? Don't be proud. Don't go telling everybody. So we're only going to talk about all of our problems and where things suck. And then when we have victory, we're going to be a real happy bunch. I want to hear about your victories. When I'm sitting by the brook Besor in my life and I've had a really crummy week and I hear that you got healed of something, I'm like, oh, God's a healer? Okay. I want you to tell me where things have been winning. And if that's not you, and for 9 weeks you've been listening to me go on and on about victory with these two wonderful people, and you just need to say, I need someone to share their victory with me, that's okay too. I'd like you to stand now, if you will. Those who are praying, if you could please come up. Next Sunday, we have a guest speaker. We have a guest worship leader. We have a special event next Sunday to celebrate 25 years of tenacity. The spirit of this house, whether you knew it or not, because we didn't let you see it on the front door, the spirit of this house is tenacity. It's who these two people are. For 25 years, they've been tenacious. They've been relentless. Like a pit bull on the problems of life. They just sunk in for the freedom that Christ has. They won't let go. And today, more important than usual, I'm inviting you down here to have us and them lay hands on you to impart the spirit of tenacity, to be a relentless person who won't give up until Christ has blessed me, who won't give up until I see a breakthrough, who won't give up till something changes. If you want to be tenacious, you want to be victorious, you want to be relentless, I ain't promising you it's an easy journey. Matter of fact, it's going to suck sometimes. But God will never leave you, and we'll share victories with you, and we can't wait to hear your victories shared with us. This isn't like a little ritual. Oh, come down front so we can feel good and put our hand on you. If you believe in your brain that the living God has the ability to impart something to you to forever change your life, that you'll remember that September 2nd, 2018 is when God made me relentless like my mother and father in the faith, then I want you to come up front right now and these people are going to pray for you. You don't have to wait till I'm done talking. I'm inviting you. Come down here. Well, but I did this. I don't care what you've done. You took communion. The blood of Jesus just washed you free. I wasn't, probably shouldn't even have been preaching to you except for I took communion. Praise God. I told you what I did this week. If you want tenacity, if you want relentlessness inside of you, you want the Spirit of the living God to mark this day different than all the other days, I want to invite you up here. Come forward. Come forward. We don't want to get stuck. We don't want to get stuck. Oh, but I'm coming to church. I'm doing pretty good. Well, do you want more? God has more. Amen.
We can do this quickly, and you know, we don't have to pray for you for hours.
Okay? Amen.
We're just going to lay our hands on you. Okay, we'll start here, and you're going to get all those people. Okay, if you need really intense, like serious prayer, like you know, before, go to them. So,
thank you, God.
We believe in the laying on of hands, and if you believe in the laying on of hands. And you believe. See, there's nothing in us. We're not anything like some super spiritual guru. It's just like my son said. We stood our ground and we went after what the enemy took away from us.
That's right.
And we can impart that same tenacity to you.
That's right.
That you will go after, led by the Lord, what the enemy has stolen from you.
That's
and
right.
If you believe it, everybody say amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed. If you don't want to have anything to do with this, we love you anyway. Come back next Sunday. We'll see you.
Thank you, Jesus.